This message was given at Grace Community Church in Minden, Nevada. At the end, we will give information about how to contact us to receive a copy of this or other messages.
Brothers, sisters, let's go back to the Gospel of Luke. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 7. Luke chapter 7, we're picking up in verse 11. Soon afterward, he went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a great crowd went with him. As he drew near to the gate of the town, behold, a man who had died was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a considerable crowd from the town was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, "Do not weep." Then he came up and touched the bier, and the bearers stood still. And he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." And the dead man sat up and began to speak. And Jesus gave him to his mother. Fear seized them all, and they glorified God, saying, "A great prophet has arisen among us, and God has visited his people." And this report about him spread through the whole of Judea and all the surrounding country. This is the reading of God's word. Let's begin in prayer. Heavenly Father, we need you again. So we pray that you would help us. We pray that your Holy Spirit would do mighty work among us. May we hear these words of the Savior and believe them. May we believe in the power to right our sorrow, to heal us in our pain. May we believe in the compassion of a Savior who cared for his people. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This passage breaks down into a sermon form incredibly easily. It's fun when you come across these passages. I give you a story in four parts: sorrow, compassion, power, and response. Four parts. If you have to remember, what was that sermon about? Sorrow, compassion, power, and response. And you've basically got it. Our story begins in a moment of deep sorrow, in days that have undoubtedly stretched on in sorrow. The sorrowful scene begins like this. This is verses 11 and 12. Soon afterward, he went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a great crowd went with him. As he drew near to the gate of the town, behold, a man who had died was being carried out, the only son of his mother. And she was a widow, and a considerable crowd from the town was with her. This is quite the scene. Quite the scene in terms of the numbers there, but much more the scene in terms of the sorrow that was present. So Jesus, he's left Capernaum. Sometime thereafter, he's gone about 20 miles to the southwest to a town called Nain. As he draws near, there's a funeral procession on its way out of town. And like ours, these processions, they would have contained family members, they would have contained friends. The thing that might strike us as unusual is that they almost certainly would have contained also professional mourners, probably a musician as well. It's an unusual idea to us, but it wouldn't have been unusual to them. But there's quite this crowd along with this procession, and I think in part because it was such a tragedy. And at the head of this funeral procession was the mother. She would have had, I suppose, the right and the duty to lead this procession. And the sorrow here is just so real. If you think about a mother, if you think about a mother in a situation like this, she's already a widow. So she doesn't have a fellow parent to lean on in this grief. And now she loses her only son. If that doesn't pierce your heart, someone, you just have to sit there with it, because it will. She loses her only son. And then on top of that, there's all these real world ramifications that come with that. There's the loneliness. There's the loneliness in her life. Her life has now grown far too quiet. There's the loss beyond just the individual. There's a loss for the family. In one sense, with the death of that son, is the end of the family line. There are practical problems in the loss of her son. Lacking now both a husband and that son, she lacks sort of that immediate male relative, which in that society was going to hinder her ability to provide for herself thereafter, her ability to navigate society. There's a world of sorrow going on here. A world of sorrow, and we have no idea what thoughts are going through her head, but there she is leading this sorrowful funeral procession. And this is where the Savior meets her. In this moment of unparalleled grief, this is where the Savior meets her. Verse 13, "Behold the compassion of Jesus. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her. And he said to her, 'Do not weep.'" We get far too used to, I think, these amazing parts of our Savior. Jesus, the Son of God, cared. He cared that a mother was weeping as he enters town. He has no idea who she is, but her situation is apparently pretty clear. And she's weeping. And it moved the heart of our Savior. It stirred up the compassion in him. And he says to her, "Do not weep. Do not weep." So different from the way that we say it, I think. The way we tell people, "Do not weep," we probably don't say, "Do not weep." We say, "Don't cry. Don't cry." And maybe we mean that like this: "It's okay. I'm here now. I'm here now. I'm here to help. I'm here with you." And let's be honest, sometimes we say, "Don't cry," and what we mean is, "Please stop it. I don't know what to do here." We say, "Don't cry," and we mean something different. However we mean it, at the very least, we know we can't change what has happened. We cannot undo the hurt. We comfort one another as one creature to another. We are powerless, but we're powerless together. That's what we do when we say, "Don't cry." When the Son of God says, "Do not weep," he says it as only the Creator can. Jesus is not simply saying, "I care." He does care. He's being clear about that. He cares, but that's not all that he is saying. He is saying, "I care, and I have the power to undo your sorrow." He says it as only the Creator can say it. Verse 14 and 15, we move from the compassion of our Savior. Now behold the power of our Savior. "Then he came up and touched the bier, and the bearers stood still. And he said, 'Young man, I say to you, arise.' And the dead man sat up, and he began to speak. And Jesus gave him to his mother." Behold the power of our Savior. Behold the power of Jesus. He walks up to the coffin, and the procession stops. And it is quite a scene here. He has arrived with a crowd. A crowd is on its way out. And now the two crowds unite for at least one moment around the question of, what is he doing? He walks up and he stops a funeral procession, and everyone is wondering, what is he doing? And then he goes and says something that really you can't imagine being said. He walks up, stops the funeral, and says, "Young man, I say to you, arise." And the man sits up. He sits up in his coffin. What's that moment like? Two crowds that went dead silent to watch whatever this man was doing. He says something that they, let's be honest, you hear someone say that, you think they're crazy. Or really rude. Whatever it is, he says, "Young man, arise," and the man sits up. A collective gasp sweeps the crowds. You have to know there's that one or two people that cry out, "What just happened? What just happened?" The young man sits up and he begins to speak. Jesus helps him out of the coffin and he leads him to his mother. He leads him back to his mother. One way you can tell how powerful Jesus is by how easy this looks. He went up, "Get up." The guy gets up. It makes you think he could do it. He's so powerful, he makes it look easy. Jesus didn't stop and say, "Hold on, I've got to concentrate." Right? "Let me focus, I can do this. I can do this." Even that would have been impressive, right? But he didn't do that. He didn't need to take a moment. You don't see that movie, you know that movie close-up, the bead of sweat drips down his forehead. "Can I do this? Can I do this? Can I do this?" And then he's up. No. Nothing like that. He makes it look so easy. He doesn't even have to touch him. This is just like the centurion servant, isn't it? All he needed was a word. All he needs is a word. And with a word, Jesus conquers death. And he raises a young man back to life. Sorrow, compassion, power. And now how does the crowd respond? Verses 16 and 17. Fear seized them all. And they glorified God, saying, "A great prophet has arisen among us. And God has visited his people. And this report about him spread through the whole of Judea and all the surrounding country." How does the crowd respond? Fear seizes them, which I think is a good response. Fear seizes them. They have just witnessed the impossible. An absolute impossible reversal just happened right in front of them. A dead man sat up at the command of a healer. Try and soak that moment in. I think it shuts your brain down. There was thousands of years ago, but they knew what dead people were. He didn't just go and wake him up. That was a dead man. That is why there's this great crowd gathering, because he's dead. We know he's dead. Young man, arise, and he sits up. He said, "Whoa." I don't think I would have words to say, intelligible ones at that point. Fear seizes the crowd. Now, on the one hand, there must have been joy, because this funeral was about to become a party. But on the other hand, the shock just must have been profound. What they at first thought was some intrusive curiosity. You know, this rabbi shows up at town and he wants to stop a funeral. It became a display of the power that God alone wields. They could not have known what hit them, and the fear of the Lord seizes them. It's not that they're afraid that some harm is going to come to them. That's not the fear of the Lord like we're talking about. They are in awe of the act of God that they have just witnessed. But the fear of God, it doesn't shut them up. The fear of God leads them to begin to glorify God. They say, "A great prophet has arisen among us," which is understatement to be sure. a great prophet has arisen among us, but you know, you can't blame them because that is the framework they would have had. Most of them would have known the story of the great prophet Elijah, who did just like this, 1 Kings 17. He too raised a widow's son from the dead. Jesus has basically just reenacted one of the most famous passages of the scriptures for them. Although in Elijah's case, Elijah had to ask the Lord to do the work. Jesus does the work himself. Jesus himself can speak the words of life that raise a dead man from a coffin. Jesus was a prophet. He was indeed a great prophet, but he was much more than a prophet. And the crowd, unintentionally, but they get to this. The crowd adds, God has visited his people. And what they undoubtedly mean is they mean that God has visited his people by means of a prophet, but they have no idea how true their words are. God himself had visited them. And he had visited them in the time of their distress, in the time of their trouble. God himself had brought relief that only he could bring. Yes, God had visited them. And unsurprisingly, the account of this begins to spread like wildfire. No one had seen anything like what Jesus had just done. And so you can believe they were talking about it with everyone they saw. And while we pay attention, rightfully so, to the miracle of that day, I don't want you to miss the heart of the Savior who performed that miracle. We said that this passage could be described in terms of sorrow, compassion, power, and response. And in broad strokes, those very same categories are still how our Savior relates to us. First, the sorrow. There is still the sorrow. We might not know sorrow like what this mother was experiencing, but we know sorrow. We know what it is to weep. We know what it is to mourn. We mourn the loss of loved ones. We mourn the brokenness and the loneliness of our lives. We mourn the pain of our lives because sometimes life seems so full of pain. We mourn the pain of our loved ones as we have to watch them go through things that we pray that they wouldn't have to. For all the pleasures of this world, mourning is a guarantee for the people of God. So long as there is sin in this world, there will be mourning. But thankfully, there is much more than our sorrow. There is also the compassion of Christ for us. He cares for us in our sorrows. He cares for us in our trials. Across Scripture, we hear faithfully the testimony that says, our God hears the groanings of his people. We are told that we can cast our anxieties upon him. Why? Because he cares. You know, we believe that God knows all things, don't we? Do you realize that means he knows every tear that you have shed? And he knows every trial you have suffered. And in every heart-aching moment, he was there with you. Whether you perceived it, whether you believed it, he has always been there with you. When we go through our trials and they don't go away and we're praying to heaven and we're saying, Lord, make this different. Please deliver me from this. Sometimes all the heavens have to offer you is silence. And we hear that silence and we interpret it as God's indifference. We interpret it and we think this is proof that God doesn't care. But the word tells us constantly, abundantly, that for some gracious reason, our God is very concerned with us. He knows our struggles, and he knows our life to the finest detail. Whether you measure that by hairs on your head, seconds on the clock, or tears streaming down your cheeks, he knows all there is to know about us. And the word of God testifies of an eternal comfort beyond anything this widow, this mother, beyond anything that she could have ever imagined. Because eternity echoes with the compassion of a Savior who will again tell his people, do not weep. He will not proclaim this as an empty act of sentiment. He is not a powerless creature like us. Rather, he is the all-powerful creator. And his compassion will again join hands with his power. And the glory of our Savior is that his power heeds the cry of his compassion. And in the face of our sorrow, and in the light of his compassion, consider now the power of Christ. One day the Lord makes clear that he intends to set right what has gone wrong. Revelation 21 is such a beautiful read. Read it over and over and over to yourself. He tells us that he intends to heal what is broken. For the lonely, he proclaims that God himself will dwell with his people. For the hurting, he proclaims that he will wipe away every tear from our eyes. For those who death has claimed, he proclaims that death itself is going to die. There will be an everlasting day in which there will be no more mourning, no more crying, no more pain. And in that last day, he will make all things new. Hallelujah. And so what will our response be? I ask you first, do you believe it? Do you even believe it? Do you believe that Jesus was the Son of God, able to do all that the Word describes and more? Do you believe that he has conquered death? Do you believe that in his compassion, he has paid for your sin and bought you life? If you believe that, then let it have its natural effect. Let it have its natural effect, like the humility of the centurion. You don't have to fake this feeling. You don't have to fake this reaction. It's much like on a cold day. You ever had a hot drink on a cold day? And you take those first sips and you can feel the heat sliding down your throat into your stomach. It radiates out into your body. There's no effort there. There's nothing you have to fake there. If you drink that drink, you will be warmed. When we respond to God, it is the same way. If you will drink of these words, if you will take them into your heart, the effect will be natural. The truth of God will tune our hearts to sing his praise. Consider the Savior who cares for his creation. He has every molecule of creation on his mind, and yet he cares for you. Isn't that a glorious thought? God is glorified when we recognize these things about him. Consider the Savior who is powerful over his creation. I find that being around true power has a silencing effect, doesn't it? Whether it's the power of an authority figure, whether it's the power of a fearsome weapon, whether it's the power of a roaring waterfall, we grow silent in the face of such power. What then happens when we behold the power of God? What effect does it have on us to behold the one who can conquer death with a word? No one has conquered death. Generation after generation, we fall. And yet there is one who did not merely fall. There is one who rose. Consider the power of the one who defies death. Consider the one who tells a heart to start beating again. And it does. Does that not leave you in awe? You should be in awe of a God so powerful. Doesn't the fear of God thrive in soil that rich? We consider a God so mighty, we consider a God so in control, and our murmuring hearts are silenced. When we consider the only true God over all creation, it is natural that his glory shines. It is natural that we stand in awe and fear of our God. Brothers and sisters, behold the compassion and the power of God. Let's pray. We marvel at you, our God. We marvel at a power beyond anything we can imagine, much less anything we can actually enact. Lord, build us up to trust in a God so compassionate and a God so powerful. We thank you for a gospel this good. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed this message from Grace Community Church in Minden, Nevada. To receive a copy of this or other messages, call us at area code 775-782-6516 or visit our website, gracenevada.com.